The first reading is from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 to 14 and 19 to 25. And every priest stands day after day at his service, offering again and again the same sacrifices that can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, and since then has been waiting until his enemies would be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Therefore, my friends, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us approach with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Hear the word of the Lord.
The gospel reading is from Mark chapter 13, verses 1 to 11. As he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what large stones and what large buildings." Then Jesus asked him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down." When he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will this be, and what will be the sign that all these things are about to be accomplished?" Then Jesus began to say to them, "Beware that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is still to come. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. This is but the beginning of the birth pangs. As for yourselves, beware, for they will hand you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues. And you will stand before governors and kings because of me as a testimony to them. And the good news must first be proclaimed to all nations. When they bring you to trial and hand you over, do not worry beforehand about what you are to say, but say whatever is given to you at the time. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. For the gospel of the Lord."
I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, as you can see, we have a watermark on our projection today. That's because sometimes unexpected things happen, and our subscription ran out, and somebody was supposed to renew that subscription had happened to be me. And so anyway, it's not going to stop. We have to do that after the service, so it's all good. It just means we've got a watermark for today, so don't worry about it too much. But sometimes stuff doesn't happen the way you want it to, does it? And sometimes when you've got everything organized, something else will happen which throws all your organization out. And sometimes in the world all sorts of things happen. There are volcanoes going off around Bali, and we've got some friends from our parish who are heading to Bali. I don't know whether they've been disrupted by that, because, of course, the flights were disrupted because you can't fly in volcano ash. It sucks into the engines, and planes sort of need to not do that, otherwise they fall on the ground. So, you know, important things. So this is part of the unpredictability of the world. And the thing is that Jesus doesn't tell us that the world will always be predictable, he tells us that he will always be predictable. As we are looking at today's readings, looking at how things are is really important. At the temple, was an amazing, amazing sight. It looked really permanent. Huge stones. Some of those stones, you'd only fit maybe three in this room. They are so big. If you've never seen them, they're enormous. They're huge. So when they said, look at these stones, one on top of another, they were talking about something amazing. Not only that, but because Herod was trying to make sure that it was the best temple in the entire world, he was cladding the outside of it in white marble. So all of the temple was so shiny, you could see it miles away. When the sun glinted on it, everybody could see it and it shone. It was amazing, truly amazing. In 70 AD, the Roman army rocked up and they laid siege to Jerusalem, and the Romans made sure that they tore every bit of that temple down. The only thing left is Temple Mount, which we've seen today. You know, the large wall that people weep at, that's called the Western Wall, and the temple was actually on top of the platform that's in Jerusalem there, where now, at the moment, they have the Mosque of the Ascension, which has the gold top on it. Jesus tells his disciples, who are so amazed at this great big temple, do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left on another. All will be thrown down. And of course, that upsets them, because how could anything that big come down that easily? And they ask him privately later on. I think they're a little shocked. Sometimes when we're a little shocked, it takes us a while to get around to working it out. They asked him privately later on, when will this happen? They're concerned about the temple coming down, but Jesus didn't answer their question, really, did he? He didn't tell them when. He told them that there are going to be times of difficulty. He said, beware, no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name and say, I'm here. They'll lead many astray. When you hear of wars, rumors of wars, when you hear of nation rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom, earthquakes, all of these things, famines, don't be concerned. Just bringing in the birth pangs. The birth pangs for what? Well, you see, Jesus explained to these disciples that 70 AD was coming. So for the people of Jerusalem, they knew through the Christians that something would happen. They knew it would happen. They didn't know when, but Jesus had explained. And further on, he says, when you see the siege ramps go up, get out. And what happened was the Christians told everybody about what Jesus had told them. And so when it happened and the Romans came and the siege ramps went up, the Christians and a whole lot of other people who were listening to them got out, because they had been told by Jesus that this would happen one day. Now, the world has a 70 AD. The world has a day when everything will stop when Jesus returns. And that day is a day we all are preparing for in ourselves, but also something that we don't know when it's coming. We've waited 2,000 years so far, hasn't come yet. But every person has a 70 AD in their life, because at some stage something will happen and we go home to the Lord. So we all have that in our lives. So what do we do with this thought? Because it's a little bit scary and a little bit disconcerting, and I get that. What do you do with this thinking? Well, Jesus told the disciples that the Holy Spirit would be with them through everything that was going to come to them. The writer to the Hebrews is writing to Jews who have become Christians, who are living outside of Jerusalem. This letter is probably quite probably later than 70 AD, but it might be a little earlier, but already they've left the city because persecution has come. And Jews had the blessing of the Romans, so you could stay Jewish and just go to synagogue and pretend you weren't a Christian. It was a really good way to stay safe. But if you were going to be a Christian and declare it, then they wouldn't let you in the synagogue because the synagogues by then had decided that Christians were not following the one true God. That's not true. We all follow the one true God, Jews and Christians. But they didn't know that at the time, and a whole lot of things had crept in. So Hebrews is written to people who every day are facing all of the things that I've just been talking about. Written to people who live in a situation where they are not safe physically because of their faith in Jesus Christ. So what does the writer to the Hebrews tell them? He says, firstly, that we have Christ who has offered for us a single sacrifice for sin, and that he has sat down at the right hand of God. Now, when you sit down, your work's done, right? We don't stand and work, we sit. When we finish, we sit. When we rest, we sit. So when you sit down as a leader, you've sat down in their culture. You've got the king, and when the army captain comes in and he's done all these things, he'll come and sit next to the king in his place. And then he has finished his work. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. And he is also, so the writer tells us, interceding, talking to the Father on our behalf all the time. All the time, Jesus is speaking for us with God. And then he says, therefore, because of this, because we have confidence, we can actually go into the holy place with Jesus because he shed his blood for us. And since we have him, Jesus, great priest over the house of God, we can approach, and we approach with a true heart, full of faith and washed clean. What's a true heart full of faith? Well, it's a heart that's come, that's laid everything down before God and asked him to completely take from us anything which would come between us and him. We lay it down before him, we ask him to wash us clean. And having been washed clean, we maintain that so that if we happen to do a wrong thing, then we're going to go back and ask for that forgiveness from God and from anybody that we've perhaps offended against. And we're going to work with one another in that. And as God's community, we are called to forgive as we are forgiven, aren't we? So we have to do that. So we're going to do that. That's the first thing. Then he says the second thing he tells them to do is, having done that, having made sure that they are people who are truly walking in God, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who has promised is faithful. So the confession of our hope is the confession of Jesus Christ, isn't it? He's our hope. And it tells us that we are to hold fast to that. Don't let it go. Don't hide away from the people of God. Don't let go of it because you feel unsafe. Suddenly maybe someone's found out you're a Christian. Don't go hide in the synagogue and hide away from it. Hold on to it because God is faithful. God is faithful. God is always faithful. Now, this particular verse is really important to me because many years ago when I first went forward for ordination, I went with my husband and we went to Keith Rayner, and my husband had a stand-up fight with the Archbishop. These things do not go well. God bless him. Anyway, he had a stand-up fight with the Archbishop, and that was all over Red Rover for me, so I got knocked back. I was told that I could not be ordained, and that broke my heart because I knew I was called. I knew I needed to be in the place God had called me to be, but I couldn't go there. And I went home knowing that we'd get that letter, but praying and hoping that we wouldn't, and we did get the letter. And that next Sunday, I needed to go to church. And I didn't want to, because I didn't want to go and see other people doing what I was called to do and had just been locked out of. It was really hard. It was really hard. And I sought the Lord, because that is what this tells us to do. I sought the Lord, and what did the Lord open up to me? Hebrews 10, verse 23. Consider, hold fast to the confession of hope that you have without wavering, because he who has promised is faithful. See, our safety is not in anything else. It's in Jesus Christ. Our place where we can actually know that we can rely forever on someone is not in human beings, but on God. Because human beings will occasionally muck up, let us down. We all know that. It's the way it works sometimes. And my dear husband managed to let me down completely with the Archbishop. And that was really hard. However, as you can see, I've been around for 20 years ordained, but what happened was we went back after some work. When we went back, it was a different bishop. And my husband, having worked through this, came to the bishop and said, I know that Janice needs to be ordained and I'm not going to get in the way. Because God had done the work in him and I left God to do the work in him. It wasn't up to me, because he needed to work with what he was doing. What that says straight after that is, consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. See, the thing is, God created Christian communities so we could look after one another, because he knows we need one another. So we're called to consider this and make sure that what can we do to lift one another up? What can we do to help one another? What can we do to encourage one another? What can we do to look after one another? What can we do, and how do we do that? We do it in community. So one of the things about community is we actually have to make the choice to be part of our community, and that can be difficult because some days are easier than others. That particular Sunday, the last thing I wanted to do was be in God's community. I wanted to sit at home. If I'd sat at home, I'd have sat in my own misery and I'd have got more and more unhappy. And, of course, when God led me to Hebrews 10, 23, he led me to 24, didn't he? Which is a pain in the neck when God does that, because then you've got to listen to what he says. And so I went to church. And when I went to church, I sat at the very back and wept for the entire service. But what happened was the readings, the message, and everything that day was exactly what I needed to hear to help heal my heart. So for me, that's living proof, but it is part of who we are. And I'm sure there are people sitting here who've come to church when they didn't feel like it and have found that God was there to meet them, because God is faithful. God was always faithful. He will always be there. And the last little bit of this puts us back into Mark, because what the writer to the Hebrews says, all the more as you see the day approaching. The day. What day? The world has a 70 AD. A day when everything will come to its place. When will that be? I don't know. So many people are worried about all sorts of things in the world right now. We don't know if those things are going to lead into anything. What we do know is Jesus said he's coming back. And on that day, we who are his will be lifted into his eternal kingdom with him. And those who are not his will not. We all face judgment, but some will not be afraid of that judgment. Now, we have a responsibility, which is part of who we are. See, the thing is, like I said, the Christians told the people of Jerusalem about 70 AD. And they told them and warned them so that they would come to Jesus and make sure that they would be with God, but also so that they would know And when the people saw the Christians leaving, they knew what the Christians had said, so they followed them. So they were saving lives. And that is what we do when we tell people about Jesus. We help them to understand that there is a God who is faithful, who loves them, who wants them to be in his people, and will go to the lengths of sending his son to save them so that they can be part of his people. Jesus told his disciples that there would be pushback against that. And there was, absolutely. There still is. Every day Christians die for the gospel. But in the midst of those things, Jesus tells us that our security is in him. You don't need to worry, he says, about what you need to say, what you need to do. Holy Spirit will be with you and will give you the words you need to say, will help you through everything you do. When you hear of stuff, don't worry. I'm with you, is what he tells us. And in the end, right at the end of the gospel, Jesus says to his disciples, "For I am with you always, even until the end of the age." We are never alone. We are always safe in him. And the thing is that the world can make us very, very, very nervous. But the fact is, I don't really live here. Neither do you, if you believe in Jesus. You actually have a seat in the heavenlies, a place which is eternal, which is waiting for you in Christ. That's what St. Paul teaches us. And because of that, even if things go pear-shaped, each of us has that place. And when the Lord comes back, that's the place he's bringing us to. And if we meet him before then, because he doesn't come back in our lifetime, that's the place he's bringing us to. And in all of this, he is with us, and he will not let us go. And he promises that. And God, because God does not change, even though people change and politics change and, you know, archbishops resign and all sorts of stuff happen. You know, some people think the lunatics have taken over the asylum in the US, but other people think that the asylum's finally free. Who knows what's true? I don't know. I do know that God is true, that Jesus is Lord, and our Father in heaven is faithful. That is the center of it. And that is what our scriptures want us to work with today. This is what the writer of the Hebrews is telling his Hebrew people. This is what Jesus is trying to get his disciples to understand. No matter what happens to you or around you, I'll be there. God is amazing. He is faithful and true. The psalmist tells us to be still and know that I am God. God has always said, I will be there.